For our New Year service this morning, the sermon text taken from 1 Thessalonians 5, most of us probably very glad to be done with 2020. Some, however, perhaps a little bit concerned. What happens if the 21st century turns into a party animal now that the century has turned 21 years old? Things could get even crazier. Well, the Apostle Paul tells us that we Christians must always remain sober, always spiritually awake, so that we will be ready for the return of our Lord Jesus, because we are children of God. As Paul says here, children of light, we belong to the day. The sermon title taken from our passage, We Belong to the Day. Let's give our full attention now to the holy and living Word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Word of God from 1 Thessalonians 5, and thanks be to God for his word today. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, Paul mentions times and seasons because he knew that the Thessalonian Christians would wonder when the Lord Jesus is going to return to this world. Given that very tumultuous year that has just passed, 2020, perhaps some of us wonder if the Lord's return is just around the corner. After all, this last year was filled with many tribulations, right? Like we've not seen before. So here at the beginning of the new year, we find ourselves in a season, reflecting on the year that was, but really hoping and praying that in 2021, we will be done with all the disease, we'll be done with the discord and all the division that characterized that last year. We hope and pray that soon we will be able to say, by God's grace, right, at last there is peace and security. Of course, only God knows what will be. But this morning, I want to encourage you with a bit of eschatology, you know, biblical teaching about the last things, eschatology. We do not want these tumultuous times or the tribulation to throw us into end times madness, and many of us have seen that before. Listen, it is good for you Christians to wonder if Jesus is coming back soon. Because ever since his death and resurrection 2,000 years ago, guess what? These have been the last days. I can't tell you how many times in the last 9 months I've run into Christians who ask this question. I wonder if these are the last days. Yes! They have been for 2,000 years. Now, that might seem weird. It is weird. The age to come has broken into this world. Through the death and resurrection of Christ, through the outpouring of the Spirit, the age to come has dawned. These are the last days. No doubt about it. It might be entirely appropriate to say that Jesus can return to this world any moment. And therefore, listen, beloved, we are to be ready for him. People of God, whatever may come 2021, let me encourage you with these truths. The day of the Lord is closer today than ever before. Jesus is coming back. And so we must live as God's children, children of light, as Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's such a shame in our discussions about eschatology, last things, we Christians tend to get into trouble rather quickly. Those discussions become difficult very fast, right? With all the speculation and all the difference of interpretation, all the different views we have about the last things. Biblical eschatology, however, is meant to be so very practical and encouraging. Right here, not just chapter 5, go back to chapter 4. Notice, friends, Paul there has been telling Thessalonians some things about the return of the Lord. Now, people take this passage as the rapture passage, right? The end of chapter 4, caught up with the Lord. It's not secret rapture. He's talking about the return of Christ. Loudest thing that's ever going to happen in the history of the world. And Paul makes that explicitly clear. It's judgment day too. That goes right into chapter 5. But Paul's telling them there, yes, about the return of the Lord and the day of resurrection. And notice how he ends, verse 17. Then we who are alive at the coming of the Lord, we who are here on earth, who are left, the other saints coming back with the Lord, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, notice, encourage one another with these words. And it's the same in chapter 5. And it goes on to teach about the coming of the Lord. And notice verse 10. The Lord Jesus has died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, that is whether we're dead or alive in the world physically, we might live with him always. You see, that's an encouraging thing. Paul says it again. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Biblical eschatology is for your encouragement. Again, I can say nothing about what is to come in 2021, but I believe that with the Word of God today, beloved, I can encourage you by simply reminding you who you are in Christ and how you are to live in Christ. I'd ask you to consider this with me today. Our theme, Christians must remain spiritually alert, always ready for the last day, because we are God's children of light. Again, Christians must remain spiritually alert, right, awake and sober, always ready for the last day, the return of our Lord, because we are God's children of light. That's our identity. Christ died the cursed death we deserve in order to pay the full debt of our sins, to reconcile us to God, who now is a Father who forgives us all. We often think about salvation in terms of we're saved from the bad stuff. We're saved from hell. We're saved from punishment. We need to think about being saved for something. We are saved for a loving relationship with our God and Father who first loved us and gave us his own Son to die for us. Our God who graciously adopts us to be his beloved children in Christ. You think about that. Is there any saving blessing so sweet as sonship? It means that God the Father sets upon you the very same love he has for his eternal Son, Jesus. It means that Father and Son pour out into your hearts, even the love of God, the Holy Spirit, that you may cry out, Abba, Father, and love that God who first loved you. We need to embrace this identity, our sonship, which God graciously bestows upon us in Christ. Few things, if any, bring such comfort to the believer. But dear saints, we need to embrace this Christian identity because it also confronts, certainly comforts, but it does confront us with truth for the transformation of our lives, for our growth into Christian maturity. You know, real encouragement is both. Biblical encouragement is comfort, and it confronts at the same time. And that's what Paul does here. But first, he reminds us when Christ is coming back. You know when that is, right? Well, no, because no one knows when that is. And that's the point Paul makes, beginning of our passage. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Yes, the wrath of God, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. My first point, taken right from those first few verses there, since Jesus told us he would return like a thief in the night, we should always be ready for him. Since Jesus told us he would return like a thief in the night, we should always be ready for him. Look, I'd love to be able to tell you what is to come in this new year. Alas, I have no idea. But what I can tell you today, beloved, is far more important, and it does not depend one bit on the politics of the world. It doesn't depend one bit on the economy of our country. It doesn't depend one bit on this virus or vaccines. And here it is. We must always remain ready for the return of King Jesus because he is coming. And he plainly told us he will return like a thief in the night. Not for a secret rapture, but to judge the whole wicked world. Again, back up, chapter 4, Paul's telling them about the return of Christ. He knows this is going to get the Thessalonians wondering about, well, the timing. When is Jesus going to return? So how does Paul begin chapter 5? Listen, Thessalonians, just forget about the times and seasons. You must remember what Jesus so plainly taught us about his return. Namely, that none of us can know when he's coming back. We find that teaching in Matthew 24. You don't have to turn to Matthew 24, but I read just a few verses. This is our Lord Jesus, the Olivet Discourse. It really goes through chapter 24 and 25. But he says this, Matthew 24, verse 36, concerning that day and hour, his return to earth. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father, as were the days of Noah. So obviously, he's talking about judgment day, like the flood. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they, the rest of the world, unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Not secret rapture. Judgment. One's taken in God's grace and spared from the wrath, and the other is destroyed. Verse 41, two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, here's Jesus' clear point. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. And he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, here Jesus says it again, verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Lord's teaching about the last things, maybe not all of it, but at least here, the end of chapter 24, Matthew's gospel, so perfectly clear and so practical. He simply says, you cannot know when I'm going to return. You cannot sketch a timeline, much less discover the date when I'm coming back to earth. But since I've told you that I will return as a thief, like a thief in the night, you must be ready. It's our Lord's emphatic teaching there in Matthew 24. And he goes right through the end of the chapter and right through Matthew 25, those parables, the 10 virgins and then the talents and so forth. Okay, here's the point of all those parables in Matthew 25. Be ready for the return of the Lord, not only by watching for him, but also by working for him. And Jesus plainly tells us what will happen to those who are not ready and not watching and not working. Sudden destruction, like in the days of Noah. Peter puts it like this in Paul puts it like this in verse 3 of our passage. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. It's typical for Christians to see increasing troubles in this world as signs of the time, right? Signs that the Lord's return is near. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's entirely appropriate. Because in that very passage, Matthew 24, Jesus guaranteed us tribulations, increasing tribulations leading up to the end. But even here, let me emphasize this. Even here, we cannot be dogmatic because at least in some parts of the world, they're going to be going on with life as usual, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Peace and security, they're going to say. And then sudden destruction. The wrath of God comes and they will not escape. Not a one. Regardless of what happens in this new year, 2021, be it peace and security, be it more social unrest and calamity. We Christians are to be ready for the Lord's return. And you know what, friends? We should look for every opportunity to warn others. Forget about how crazy they think you are, talking about the end of the world. Judgment Day has not yet arrived. Today's the day of salvation. There's still time to repent. No one's going to repent unless we tell them. Repent, for judgment draws nigh. Dear saints, what the world needs most right now, not a cure for the virus, as it turns out, and not a fix for a broken political system, and not some revolution that's going to rectify all the societal wrongs, injustices. No, what the world needs most is salvation from the wrath to come. I think the church has forgotten to raise that warning. As we wait for the Lord's return, let's be careful not to get caught up in all the conflicts out there in our culture, but instead commit ourselves to compassion toward our unbelieving neighbors, warning them of divine judgment that is coming for all rebels. They will not escape on that day, but there's time to escape as long as it's called today. Let's point them to Jesus. Yes, to the great judge, because he is the only Savior. Let's point them to that merciful Savior who will deliver us from the wrath if we'll turn from our sin and call on his name in faith. Christians are waiting for that judge without any sense of dread, because Christ has already dealt with our sins, taking the wrath we deserve when he died on the cross. We therefore long for him to return as the Savior who has ransomed us with his blood, has made us heirs of eternal glory. And this longing, brothers and sisters, this longing helps God's children walk in the light. So my second point, if you'll notice, as children of God who is light, we live in the light by remaining awake and sober, awaiting our Savior. Okay? As children of God who is light, we live in the light by remaining awake and sober, awaiting our Savior. When he comes like a thief in the night, lots of people are going to be surprised. Not Christians. Notice again verse 4. You're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. We're not in darkness. We're not ignorant. We've been informed that he's coming like a thief in the night. But this is not merely a matter of knowledge, right? This is a matter of spiritual condition, right? Light and darkness. Believers are no longer in the darkness of our sin because God has rescued us. He's called us out of the darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. Paul says in Colossians 1:13, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's a kingdom of light, and we are therefore children of God in Christ Jesus. We belong to the light. Since God is light, we as children belong to the light. Clearly, Paul's point, verse 5. For you are all children of light. You believers, you're children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Among other things, this means that spiritually, God's children are going to live with the lights on, so that the thief in the night will not catch us by surprise. But again, friends, we are not expecting him to come with wrath for our sins, because 2,000 years ago, Christ came into this world to save us by taking on himself the punishment we deserve. So now we long for his coming. Not in dread of his coming as judge. We long for his return as our great Savior. He will bring the fullness of our salvation. And Paul wants to comfort us with those very words. Notice verse 9. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our destiny. Christ is coming with the wrath of God, not for us. He's dealt with our sins at the cross. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. No wrath for you who trust in that Son of God, who as your human substitute came into this world not only to live an obedient life under the law, but ultimately to take your cursedness, your condemnation, your full punishment upon himself as he died on the cross under the wrath of God. That God, our Father, who now forgives all our sins. And so when the risen Lord Jesus returns in glory, we believers, God's children, We're going to inherit the fullness of kingdom salvation, which Christ has secured for us with his own precious blood. Praise God. That's our destiny. Such encouragement, right? Such comfort. And Paul clearly means to give us comfort there. But he also means to confront us with the truth of our Christian identity, so that we will live consecrated lives unto the Lord Jesus, unto God our Father, who is light. Paul says there in verse 10 that Christ died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep. Now, that's not a spiritual wake or sleep like he's using those words earlier. Now he's talking about being alive or dead. Okay, sleep is often used as a euphemism for physical death in the world. So Paul says there in verse 10, whether we're awake or asleep, and that is in this particular verse, alive or dead physically in this world, either way, we might live with him, with our Lord Jesus. In other words, whether we physically live or die in the world, friends, we are always with him. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. And as he promised, he would always be with us. We wait for him to return because physically he's on his heavenly throne. But while we wait, we're nevertheless with him, with Christ. Because having ransomed us with his blood, he actually gives you his own spirit, the Holy Spirit who makes you new and unites you to Christ. Let me ask you, is this how you view yourself? Good Christians, you say, yeah, of course. You're in church, yeah, this is me. That's not what I mean. I mean when you think about yourself, moment by moment, do you consciously carry this identity continually in the world? Do you experientially embody this, your Christian identity? Oh, how I wish that were the case for you and for me. Truth is, we are spiritual amnesiacs who daily forget who we are in Christ. Which is why Paul is continually reminding us who we are in Christ. And it's so comforting, but friends, again, it confronts us with truth. It's truth for life. It's truth for life change. We believers are children of God. Praise God for that blessing, our identity in Christ through his grace alone. Paul goes on to say in verse 5, it means you're children of light. And of course, that means you live in the light. And we should pursue all that is light. Verse 5, would you read with me? You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, here's the application. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Do you notice the escalation here between these things that Paul is contrasting? There's light and darkness. There's awake and asleep, sober or drunk, right? Then in verse 8, he mentions battle armor. Because, of course, we Christians are in spiritual battle, right? We're in spiritual warfare. Unbelievers are not in spiritual battle, right? They live comfortably in their sin, though all the while in rebellion against their Maker. It is the Christian who has the precious comfort of peace with God through Christ, yet is at war with sin and with all the forces of darkness in this world. You know, a lot of people would foolishly view faith, hope, and love as just religious sentiments, right? Those are just religious feelings, warm, fuzzy feelings you get, faith, hope, love. No, that's not how Paul teaches about faith, hope, and love. These are critical pieces of the Christian's battle armor. For we are daily to engage in spiritual battle by actively exercising faith in Jesus, who alone can give us victory over sin and over the devil. We're daily to engage in spiritual battle by actively extending love toward God in worship, yes, love toward one another in the church, brothers in arms. We are daily to engage in spiritual battle by actively setting our hope on the salvation that is ours through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. A living hope. Remember 1 Peter 1 last week. A living hope because he lives in us by his Spirit, giving us resurrection life already as we long for the fullness of it on the last day. But you see, if we Christians are soldiers in spiritual warfare, we cannot fall asleep. cannot get drunk. Unbelievers live in the darkness of sin. They are spiritually asleep, insensitive to spiritual truth, careless about the things of God, and they get drunk. It's not always with alcohol, right? Throw themselves into worldly pleasures to distract themselves from God and from sin and from judgment, and they become spiritually intoxicated. You don't need alcohol for it, not a drop. They become spiritually intoxicated so that they are even less sensitive to the things of God. None of that should characterize you and me as Christians. Never. We need our physical sleep, and yes, we are free to enjoy a drink. But we're children of God who is light. He's righteous, true, altogether good. And we, children of God, must therefore walk in the light. You heard it earlier from 1 John 1. John writes there, this is the message, 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's an ironic thing, right? What it means for us Christians to walk in God's light means, first of all, that we acknowledge our sin, the darkness that's in us, yet we repent of it. That's what John means there. We repent of it continually, and we are cleansed from that sin, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And you know what, brothers and sisters? Cleansing does mean forgiveness of sins, but it also means true spiritual freedom. Because the Holy Spirit enables us to renounce the ways of darkness that lead to death. And the Holy Spirit enables us to walk in God's light, to pursue the light and all that is righteous and all that is good and all that is holy and true. To live more and more according to God's will so that we would not allow ourselves to fall asleep spiritually. You see, in order to remain ready for the last day, and I have to say it, whether that's the return of Christ to this earth, or it's your death in this world and then going to be with him. After all, you know nothing about when either of those is going to happen. So we must always remain ready. And if, friends, if we're going to do it, we have to test everything. Right? As Paul says in Romans 12:3, spiritually alert so that by testing everything, we may discern the will of God. Not what is merely permissible, but what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you do that? Is that how your mind is always spiritually awake? It's active and it's testing. Do you test every option to see what is not permissible, but what is most excellent for the pleasure and praise of your God and Father? That's simply called spiritual maturity. If you're children of God, are you pursuing it? I want to comfort you today, beloved, with the truth that you believers are God's children in Christ, and therefore you can be sure that you're going to escape the wrath to come. You can be sure that your Lord Jesus returns with your full kingdom salvation. But I do mean to confront you at the beginning of this year with the truth that God's children are to grow into maturity. If you're a child of God, will you take your identity in Christ more seriously this year than last, and commit yourself to spiritual watchfulness, alertness, sobriety? Churches are not usually full of drunks, but today, countless churches full of people who are daily intoxicating themselves with their electronic devices. Oh, Pastor, you just went too far. Obviously, wicked, Pastor, if there's pornography involved, but please do not get all legalistic and moralistic with us. Respect our Christian freedom to use our devices for good things, harmless things, sports and politics and all of the neutral things. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm not getting legalistic, not getting moralistic here. But I'm going to give you some biblical wisdom because I love you and I desire your joy and fruitfulness in Christ. So many Christians fail to realize how spiritually sleepy, even drunk, they become by indulging in all the TV and all the gaming and all of the social media especially, it frightens me, friends. It grieves me to my core to think of how many professing believers imagine that they are somehow going to be shaped into the likeness of Jesus Christ by spending an hour or two in church on Sunday, while they spend 10 to 20 times as many hours Monday through Saturday being shaped into the likeness of this world at the altar of their screens. The church in America is anemic, sick, weak, childish, because we will not commit ourselves to formative practices for maturity in Christ. Beloved, if we are going to live as God's children, going to remain awake and sober so that we will walk in the light, so that we will be the light. That's what we're called to be, the light of the world that shines to those in the darkness. We must develop and maintain godly disciplines that will facilitate regular communion with God. Disciplines that will daily help to form us into mature disciples of Christ. And yes, I believe that does mean daily Bible study and prayer, essential for Christian formation, food for growth and for joy and fruitfulness, not to mention the glory of God. But living in the light, engaging in spiritual battle against the darkness, this is not possible for a Christian who is isolated from other believers. And you see it right there in verse 11 of our passage. Let me conclude with that verse. It's a group project, friends. Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. In Hebrews 10, remember Hebrews 10, 25, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen, you will not remain awake and sober on your own. We all need to be watching ourselves as we wait for Christ, as we walk and live with Christ. We also need to watch each other. Watch out for each other. Help each other to walk in the light. Serve each other in love. For that in particular is how the Lord Jesus means for his light to reach other sinners, right? They will know you by your love for one another. In this new year, we hope to return, actually very soon, we hope to return to our regular Sunday schedule. It should enrich our fellowship in the Word. Let's pray that the Lord would bless those efforts. But dear saints, I'm asking you, yes, I am asking you really to commit yourselves to more fellowship with each other in the Word this year. I'm asking you, men, to commit yourselves to servant leadership in your homes, to love your wives and children in the best way you can by giving them the Word of God and bringing your families together for more fellowship in the Word, and yes, for more prayer and for loving service that we would give one to another, so that we may keep awake and keep sober, for we belong to the day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.